attentively, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my fat?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my fat and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then choose your boasting too, which you have provided. Those who you raise a treasure for himself, and that which will gather, especially when you get to something like that." Turn now to the book of James. That's what he do. Chapter 4. This is for all the business people that think they've got it together. And they've got it tipped as it were. Not just business people either. James chapter 4, 7, verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. For as you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Here is an attitude issue. Again, it's an attitude that is deplorable that we just read in Luke by the man who was the coupon clipper. He had all that he needed, and he was said, "I sit back and pick coupons, sit back and enjoy yourself because I lost weather." We apply based on spiritual standing. We apply here upon possession. And this is one of the most insidious, especially for us Americans, in a materialistic society, where, you know, you've got it. Do you know that the ads that are doing the Super Bowl today will cost $2.2 million for 30 seconds? So, for those of you who may be, as I probably will be, watching the Super Bowl, as you watch, if you watch every 30 seconds, add $2.2 million, just think of how badly they want to get to you, and you recognize what we're talking about. Why are they getting to you? They want you to obtain something that they have to provide. They want you to get something they have to sell. So this part of business, advertising is part of business. It is in principle, there is nothing wrong with it, except to say that when you look at the manner in which things are purveyed, there is always an appeal to pride, there's an appeal to image, there's an appeal to success, there's an appeal to something that is going to pander to your human inclination, to get you to want to be like the person being portrayed in the ad, to get you to want to have the thing that are being presented to you in the ad, so that they can make you want it and covet it. There has to be a motivational aspect to all advertising that motivates you to want to have what they sell. And the motivation is not just because you need it. The motivation is to get you to feel I deserve it. I deserve a break today. And more than a break. Yes. It's another kind of pride, by the way. Especially when you listen in between the lines there. That's another kind of pride. Yes, I'm so humble. Humility and high attendance. Yes. Isn't it interesting that what the rest of the convey is not the spiritual value that we think of as the foundation of our society, but what the West manages to convey to the friend of communist nations and to other nations in the world is our materialism, our possessions. And the movies themselves portray so much of what is not only acquisitive, but in all on the other side. So you have this kind of portrayal going on in film and in other media in order to portray to the world. This is what America is like. America is like where you go and you live it up and you do everything to satisfy your own desires. It's a pandering to pride, every single bit of it. Yes. I It's not surprising that a dictator would be driven in that way by a certain kind of an ego maniacal sort of tendency. And I think that would be. Good question. Interesting. That's a commentary. That is a commentary. I want to say two or three things further. I'm hoping I can finish on the subject of Christ today. I'm starting to wonder. There are three things the Book of Proverbs says that pride brings. The pride is like that God hates it and is opposed to it. Proverbs 8:13, for example, would be one place where God says, I hate pride. Remember, pride is always turning away from God and towards yourself. Understand, that's the threat. Pride is turning away from God and towards yourself. And so when God sees someone gets affection by that means, by any means, then that is, of course, a great grief to him. There are three things that pride produces, according to the Book of Proverbs. Number one, it produces shame. Turn to the Book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs, chapter 11. Between the types of pride, the various types of pride, I've given you my kind of my personal testimony as to my own struggle. I want you to see the consequences, the outworking, the effect of pride, according to the Book of Proverbs. Number one, shame. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 2. First part of verse 2 of chapter 11 of Proverbs. When pride comes, then comes shame. When pride comes, then comes shame. Understand that as we are willing to do whatever it takes to get what we want, it could be money, it could be pleasure, it could be any number of things, as we are willing to do anything to get what we want, eventually we will be exposed because of lack of value, because of our own immorality in those areas, we will be exposed and the result will be shame. The shame may be initially only in our own minds, in our own lives, if no one else has yet discovered it, but eventually all of these things are discovered by someone, and the result is a shame, is a consequence or a consequence of pride. Because I wanted what I wanted. My want will eventually expose me and make me vulnerable, and that I will be exposed and will be shamed. That's one consequence of pride. Secondly, Proverbs chapter 13 says that my pride also produces fright, conflict. Ever been in a fight with anyone? No one? No one's been in a fight with anyone? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. So I went to the book of James, which I will not do. He says, when come wars and fightings among you, so they do not come out of your own desires, but because you want and you don't have. And in this particular case, not only is it a case of what I want, but it's a case of having my way. It's a case of having my way. My way or the highway. You do it my way or, you know, you're out of my life. High control sometimes is involved in that kind of a situation. Pride is exhibited by a person who's wanting others to kind of knuckle under or to conform to them and to their wishes. You do it my way. And that kind of impression upon other people of your will is a source of great pride on your part, on anyone's part. But it produces choice. Guess what happens? You exercise your will, you tell people what you want them to do, just what they want. That's a real choice. And they have a desire to do what they want to do. And so whenever you have one person saying, this is the way it's going to be, and you're going to do it my way, you have another person saying, oh yeah? That's the way to engender advice. You try to force someone to do something against their will, and you're going to find them pushing back the other way. You know, you may have them sitting down. They say, well, listen, I may be sitting down here on the right side, but I'm standing up on the different side. You think you've got me knuckled under, but inside, that's why all tyrannies, all dictatorships fail. They can't squash people on the inside. They can squash them anyway. And they can control them more or less. There aren't enough people to control everybody, right? And it's because we there are more rebels than there are police to control them. We're all rebels. And that's why pride occurs. Pride is endemic to all human nature, and pride produces strife. Produces shame, and it produces strife. Finally, this is painfully close to me. Proverbs chapter 16. Oh, dear. Yes, she knows what's coming up. Yes, Francis knows what's coming. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 and following. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall up the stairs. Right. Yes. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You talk about being shut up. Well, I missed the step because I wasn't paying close attention, and I had a bad fall, and I paid the consequence. Maybe my nose is too far up in the air. Well, I was too proud to hang on to the rail. You know, I don't need to hang on the rail. I can make these steps without any hanging on. And look what happened. 5 days before a fall. Pride produced the fall of Satan. Pride produced the fall of the human race. Pride produces the fall or the destruction of the lives of every single human being. Why? Because Christ. Not God, not His will, but me and my will, and my right, and my way. Enter in, and they produce sin, and they produce strife, and they produce destruction as a human being. It is insidious, it's not with pride, for though Jesus says it comes from within our heart, pride comes from within the heart. It's not something that comes out from the outside, it's something that comes out of you from the inside. It corrupts you from within. What's the answer? And we need to think about the answer to this. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. It looks at various kinds of pride. We look at the consequences of pride. What do we do about pride? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And going down to verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. To be of the same mind toward one another means that you don't put yourself above the other and you don't put yourself below the other. You are all on the same level. And the Bible teaches that the ground is level at the cross. There's neither male nor female, bond nor free. There is no racial distinction, no educational distinction. There is no gender distinction, as far as God is concerned. We are all on equal ground before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all equally sinners. All equally in need of a Savior. All equally in need of repentance. All equally infected by pride. I knows no barrier. We all have the same issues that we have to deal with. And so, Not to think of yourself more highly than you actually think you need. Get perspective. Get perspective. If you look at the Lord Jesus, and then you look at yourself, you know how Christ goes to fall. The very best safeguard is in pride. It's a look at Him. To put your gaze upon Jesus. Because when you look at the Lord, and you look at His beautiful face, and you recognize His holiness, and His perfection, and His love, and all of the rest, then it puts things back into proper perspective. It's no longer I or see. That's the solution, by the way, to pride. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. Because you'll be adulated and you'll be aggrandized, and all of that will come after you. And that has been the source of the downfall of more than 100 years, is to have all of that, that all of that accumulation coming your way. It's a very dangerous thing. Yes. Right. Yes. Independent. Let's talk about that. I'm going to ask you that question. The question is, the thing that as a European that she admires about America is the fact that we are not willing to give in to dictators, and that means that Americans tend to be very independent-minded. And is that okay? And what I have said to people is the following, that because we are all fallen sinners, because we are all rebels by nature, the safest form of government there is one with checks and balances. It's one in which my pride gets checked by yours and by theirs, so that we don't have a chance to do each other in. Because somebody is going to stand in my way, whether it's the judiciary or the legislature or the executive branch or whatever. The form of government that we have is a form of government under law with checks and balances. And by the way, if you're going to be a rebel, and you are all rebels, then you want to be in a situation where that rebellion can be checked. So we're going to rebel against tyranny, but we're also going to rebel against righteousness. And so there are different kinds of rebellion that we all engage in. And you may admire rebellion against tyranny, but we should not be admirers of rebellion against righteousness. And America is known worldwide as a rebel against righteousness, as a purveyor of self. And if that's a terrible reputation for us to have as Americans, as much as it is good that we have a reputation of being independent-minded, it is not good that we have the reputation of being so worldly. And so I just leave that thought with you. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Then the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Beautiful. Beautiful. Philippians chapter 2. Comment. Close with it. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What do I get out of it is the motivation of every business person in a deal. What is it I get out of it? What George Jacobs has taught us is that the best business person, the ethical business person, is the one that each person gets something out of the deal, and so there is a balance in what is gotten out of the deal. Nobody is taking advantage of the other side, isn't it? That's the balance that the Bible teaches. So if only one person is getting the advantage, then we do not have the biblical approach. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, this is a tough one, folks. This is tough. where each esteem others better than himself. That's tough. Especially if you're infected with pride and you always think you're better than they are. So esteem them as better than you means a radical change in your attitude toward yourself and toward others. How can you have such an attitude by looking at him? How does that help you? It's doing that attitude which is the solution to the issue of pride. See, he made them too. He died for them too. And he has created a world in which we are instantly tended. And as if not only do we need one another, but as believers, we are to minister and serve one another. Notice the method of leadership the Lord Jesus taught, called Dallas Baptist University, has become well known for this method. Servant leadership. Servant leadership. And he took off the clothing, put on the towel, and washed the feet of the disciples. They were objecting, and then he said, look, if I, your master, and Lord, do this to you, if I humble myself before you, if I assume the role of a servant and treat you as someone better than me, that's what Jesus did on that occasion. He said, you should do likewise. You should adopt the same approach, the same attitude that I have just demonstrated to you by washing your feet. I played the role of a servant today. I'm not too good to get down on my knees and to wash your feet. And I'm your Savior, and I'm your Lord. When you think of Jesus, and you look at Jesus, then it's possible to esteem others as well. If you mean by that you're here to serve others, you're here to serve others, that is only means there are others to whom I am going to give of myself in order to help and to serve and to try to improve their life in some way or other. That attitude is an attitude that is not natural. The natural attitude is, I'm here to get what I can get and make you serve me. And to apply it for me and for my benefit. But that only produces change, that only produces strife, and ultimately it produces destruction. But when you get yourself out of the way by looking at Jesus and adopting his attitude toward others, or esteeming others better than yourself, you will not think too highly of yourself. By the way, there's another part of that I want to close with that, and it says that to think soberly. You know what that means? That means you have a proper attitude towards yourself. You see, the opposite extreme of thinking too highly of yourself is to think too little of yourself. So that you have too low an extreme, too low a view of yourself. But you know the solution to that? Look at this. The same solution is you're thinking too highly of yourself. If you think too lowly of yourself, you'd also look at Jesus. Why? Because he says, I love you, I died for you, I have a wonderful plan for your life, I have a purpose for your life, you're significant, you're my child, and because you're my child, you have significance. That's all we need. So look at Jesus, really gaze at him, that is bring us down, if we're too puffed up, or bring us up, if we are too lowly in our view of ourselves. We're esteeming others in the same way. And we'll esteem others, indeed, as better than ourselves, as those whom we are here to serve. So let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. We've gone a little long, but this is a long, wide topic. Next week, we're going to talk about humility. And we have prayed from this last week's lesson on pride as well, available. So let's go to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are so patient with us, each one of us. We know, Father, that I get in the way every time. It leads to disobedience. It leads to rebellion. It leads to failure to act. It leads to so many things that we regret so much in our own lives. I pray, Father, that we will, each one of us, take our eyes off ourselves and off our wounded egos and off of our interests and off of all the I and my things that naturally tend to preoccupy us. That we'll look at Jesus and we'll look at those that he loves, all of those for whom he died. Help us, Father, not to think more highly of ourselves, but to think properly, soberly, even as you think of us, and to think in the same way about one another. I pray this with great thanksgiving for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.